to classes downstairs, and thank you, teachers, also. Some negotiations are going on here. Okay, our scripture reading is Psalm 145. I'm going to start with verse 1 and read this psalm, Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. This psalm is so, has hands grabbing me, wanting me to talk about it. I'd love to talk about all of it. It's a psalm you could use to preach the gospel. It is so great in revealing the character of God and our need for him. But I'm going to limit myself, because of our theme here and because of the time, I'm going to limit myself just to a few basic things. You see there in verses 8 through 10, it says that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Now, if you look in Romans 1, you'll find out that everything God created testifies of his divine nature. King James uses that word Godhead. I don't know, some other translations might use it. But Godhead means the divine nature. And we can learn what God's like if we are attentive to notice what he's created. It's like the world reflects the glory of God if we're noticing. People have a way of putting blinders on, plugging their ears, and they just don't want to see it. But we can. It says the Lord is good to all. I like to hang on that one. He is good to all. And despite anything else we learn about God's judgment and his justice, he's been good to everybody. Because that's what he is. He is good. His tender mercies are over all of his works. There's so many things I'd love to say right now. If you are a student of biology, zoology, if you're a student of weather, if you're a student of history, you will see the mercy of God all over the place in all the things. If you just look at the distance from the earth to the sun and realize if we were a little closer or a little farther, we'd either be burned up or frozen solid. We're just right, like Baby Bear said. Just right. And then there enters something beyond the rest of the creation. Something that was created that fell into a terrible mess and basically is destroying this world a little bit at a time as they can. But it says here in verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Now that's where we're getting into today's message, the saints. We have a way of thinking that saints are talking about very special people. And you see pictures of them, they have plates floating over their head. A lot of them walk with two fingers stuck up in the air. And we might even think they don't quite touch the ground. They're just so holy that very special people acquire sainthood. And that could not be farther from the truth of the scriptures. The thing I'm going to try to say today is that if you are a child of God, you know, our list, remember, you're saved, you're justified, you're redeemed, you're born again, you are a child of God, you are a brother and sister in Christ. If all of that is the same thing as saying you are a saint. We're going to get definition and we're going to get a few other scriptures in here to verify this, but we all are saints. That's why those guys say when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. Because it's not something special that you get elected to after you're dead and they give you sainthood. Or sometimes, you know, somebody does something wonderful for you and say, thanks, you're a real saint. And we think it's the extra elite somehow, but it's not. It should be normal Christianity, if I can use Watchman Nee's language. The normal Christian life is the life of a saint. One who's been set apart for God. But it says here that all the works of God, in verse 10, it says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Which means we went from being destructive and being against the works of God to being now in harmony with God and his works. We ourselves are a work of God, created in Christ Jesus. And one of the Greek words used to describe that, I'm told, means masterpiece. Because the end result is you will be conformed into the same image as Christ. And that's perfect, by the way. Christ being perfect, you're going to be perfect. You're complete now, but you're not fully developed. And then we have to bring in that subject of sanctification. Okay, so we'll work this all in. But here's the wonderful expression. The works of God praise him, and the saints bless him. That means we do it not just by being observed that we're new people and the lives we live, but we talk about it. Now, so much of the time we have to say, now, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words, because we want people to know your life has to go along with the message. But if you think just living that life and never saying a word is good, it was put this way once. Sometimes silence is not golden, it's just plain yellow. And we need to deliberately talk about the Lord. As people are deliberately talking against him, we got to stand up and say something. The redeemed of the Lord shall say so. Well, I go down to verse 11 and 12. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Okay, just notice a few nice things here. If you were going to outline this and make this so you could use it as a testimony to tell others, I want you to notice the phrase, the Lord. You're going to see it here in verse 14. The Lord upholds all that fall and raises up all those that be bowed down. Then you go to verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And then verse 18. The Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And then you go to verse 19. He says he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Verse 20. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. Okay? We need to know who God is and what he does. That's what it means to glorify the Lord. The glory of the Lord is not just that he can shake the earth or thunder and lightning or brilliant lights. And even the light of the day seems as night compared to the glory when angels appear, when the Lord has appeared in some way. We're not here to talk about earthquakes and lightning. We're here to talk about who God is and what he does. People need to get this in their heads, then in their hearts. And so it can get into their soul. Because if they do that, they'll find the Son of God is irresistible. Who would turn this up? Who would turn away from such a wonderful offer to get out of a kingdom of darkness and be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Who would pass that up? Therefore, verse 21 tells us what to do. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Yeah, and you just naturally have to say amen after that. Well, here we are. We're talking about how God's plan, his intention for saving us, is to bring glory to his name. And you see, that's not like God has a weak self-esteem and we have to encourage him. But you see, it's good for men to glorify God. People need God. We have a God-shaped hole or a Christ-shaped hole in our heart, every one of us. And many people are more or less sticking toilet paper in there to fill the gap, and it isn't working. They stuff it with things, accomplishments, money, possessions, popularity. And only Christ fits that piece. The gospel is to give the missing piece to everybody's heart. They need their God. They were made for God. We were created to worship God, to know him, to enjoy him forever. And there's something wrong until that gets satisfied. Our hearts are restless till we find him. And so it is. God makes saints to be a spectacle of his grace, to glorify him, to point others to him, so that everybody can know their God. It's for our good as well as his glory. So the word saint means one who is holy and is separated for holy purposes. Religion likes to use this term for, you know, the people with the plates on their heads and the two fingers and, you know, the ones who do so extra good and so forth. But we're talking about everyday Christianity. Okay, now, Scripture would use this word saint to describe all of his people. Now, it unfolds to us. There's a progression of this idea. You get into the Old Testament and you start learning about the nation Israel, a specially called out people. God takes Abraham, who is a moon worshiper, basically in the land of Iraq today, it would be called, and he's involved with the moon worshipers, and God tells him, you get out of there, and don't bring any of your family with you. You just get out of there. I got something to give you over here. I'm going to make a nation out of you. And Abraham had some problems with that, but don't be too hard on him. He didn't have a Scofield Reference Bible or a John MacArthur Study Bible. He didn't have anything to go with. He just got told to do this, and so he packed up his family, and he packed up a little too many people. I know where he did some things wrong, but basically he did an amazing thing. He believed the promises of God that he who was barren and had no child was going to have a family like the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. And he left and went where he did not know because he trusted God and he didn't even get a roadmap to hold in his hand. It's pretty amazing. And from Abraham, I can't tell the whole story right now, but it ends up the nation Israel is born. They got to the point of being just a bunch of slaves under the iron rule of Pharaoh in Egypt. But God delivered them with a mighty hand. He raised up a man named Moses and did spectacular things to bring them into a place, and they suddenly became a nation. I say suddenly, it took a while. But when you think about nations, it wasn't like they just started out where they were and built up. They were transported out of slavery virtually with nothing, and all of a sudden they became something. And even though they're the smallest of nations, perhaps, yet they were great to God. And God was going to do great things with them. And theirs is quite a story. And some of the scriptures we have will be using the word saints to describe the people of Israel, being his specially called out people. Psalm 148. You might be in the neighborhood if you're still around Psalm 145. Psalm 148, the last two verses. Verses 13 and 14. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalts the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. 149, the next two verses. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of his saints. You know, they had a temple, started with the tabernacle, went to a temple, and they had festivals and sacrifices. And so they're praising him in the congregation of the saints. Then verse 2 says, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion, which is a special name for Jerusalem, but let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. God's called the King of Saints. And this seems to specify Israel being the saints. But there's a problem. And Paul will tell you later in the book of Romans, all is not Israel that's called Israel. And the writer of Hebrews, which I personally like to say still is Paul, says that they received promises, but the promises weren't mingled with faith, so the Lord was not pleased with all of them. And many of them perished in the wilderness and did not enter into that promised land. And because they lack of faith, they hardened their hearts, they provoked the Lord. Language in Psalm 106 says that they limited the Holy One of Israel, which is an odd phrase. But nonetheless, they limited him because God just won't bless that kind of sin. And they were given so many privileges and they saw so many wonderful things and they hardened themselves and got selfish and unfaithful and all of that. So we have a problem. Israel as a nation is God's people. At the same time, Israel is a nation full of people. Some have faith and some really don't. They're just citizens. They just grew up in this. And they're going at it with their natural heart and mind. Others really get it. So you're going to find this situation in which the real believers in Israel are going to talk to their brothers and their sisters, descendants, fellow descendants of Abraham, and they're going to say, hey, you need to know the Lord. You need to truly trust him, love him, serve him. You need to really worship him with your heart. God's real. And the others are going, yada, 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 sure, I'll be there. Don't worry, I'll be there on time. Consequently, Israel was always having this mixed multitude, this hot and cold stuff going on. And it led the nation down and had to be chastened, so many things. I'm not giving you all the references for all of this, but I know Hebrews 8 talks about it and quotes some things from Jeremiah that talked about this problem in which Israel is a mixed crew. So consequently, you read in the Psalms other references that tell you to, you better act like a saint. You better really try to know the Lord and love him and serve him. I'll give you one example, Psalm 34. Can you turn just a little bit here back to Psalm 34? Those first 9 verses. This is like calling people out. Calling people out. The ones who already know the Lord, they're going to recognize this and be glad. And there's others that they're actually evangelizing their own people. Okay, Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. So you get a note of evangelism here. To call fellow worshipers of the Lord together, to awaken some who maybe have gotten sidetracked, and to perhaps ask some people to try and taste for the first time to really love the Lord and just quit waving your flag. Yeah, I'm of the tribe of so-and-so, and yeah, I was born this way, and I'm better than those people out in the world because I'm a Jew. Well, you know what's important about all of this? It's the situation we see today, 2,000 years after Christ walked on this earth. We've got people who belong to churchianity. They're part of Christendom. They grew up in the church. They've just been absorbed just by the fact that they were born in a Christian home and in some form baptized and catechized and confirmed and so forth. And some perhaps didn't grow up in the church, but one way or another, they just simply joined a church. They got tied in with some form of religion. That's why the whole series is here, folks. What do you call a Christian? Well, when we first studied that word Christian, there's only 3 times in the Bible, and it two of them were derogatory, but the fact is it was what people called those who were disciples of Christ or followers of Christ. And it means you belong to the sect of Christ. You belong to his following. And today, the word Christian, it can be referring to certain countries we call Christians, certain countries we call Muslims, certain countries we might call Hindu or Buddhist, because it's the official religion of the nation. And you know, people have grown up Christian. I've had people tell me, I've been a Christian all my life, and it's hard to talk to these people, but I try to tell them, if you've been a Christian all your life, you've been a Christian too long. Because God is not a grandfather. You're not his grandchild. You're not in the family because your parents are in the family. You have to directly have God as your father and be born again and have a direct relationship. And that means conversion and new birth. Or I put that around the wrong way. New birth and then conversion. And so we have a problem today is that churchianity has become much like Israel of old. All is not Christian that's called Christian. And many people have heard the promises, they can recite them, they've been taught them, they had to memorize them, and they've gone through the motions, but they did not mingle that information with faith and have not had a heart-changing experience in which they truly love the Lord with their heart and soul and mind and strength. They have not been born again. They are not right with God. They're a part of an institution that calls itself Christian. And that makes this difficult. Because as we look into the New Testament, we see that from all those, from among all nations who love, trust, and follow Christ, the Son of God, are called saints. Nothing about denomination. I hesitate, I squirm when people say, well, what kind of Christian are you? What branch of Christianity are you? And, you know, I don't really want to be pigeonholed, and I'm not ashamed to say I'm a Baptist because my convictions match historically what Baptists have believed throughout the centuries. But the fact is, I want to be identified as a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. Because that's where we quit comparing churches and we start getting into what does God say? I want to know who God calls a Christian. I want to know who God calls saved. And not anybody's statement of faith or creed. Those creeds and those statements may be based on Scripture, but the problem is we can rubber stamp people. Down the assembly line they come, and out they shoot out. We get, yeah, from the production line to the showroom floor. The church may be their mother, but God is not their father. And that's the saddest, scariest thing I can think of. Is to be like those people in Matthew 7 that say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did wonderful works. We cast out demons. We did all these wonderful things. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You need to know that you're known of the Lord. No church can give that to you. We can show it to you, but we can't give it to you. It's got to come directly from him. And this here is the connection, the lifeline, the book. This is how the Spirit of God talks. This is how you know you're a Christian. I don't hear voices coming through the ceiling. I've never had any strange visions, but I have heard God. I have seen God with my heart by being in touch with him through this book. And that's all we're trying to do here, is to get people to know the Lord, to follow his Son, to believe the gospel, to walk with Christ, and to know that now we are the sons of God. So that's how people today are holy and separated for holy purposes. Or in other words, that's how they become saints. They have been separated from sin. They've been separated from the world so that they now belong to God's family and they are sacred to him. They are holy to God. Now we're going to run into an awkward moment here because sanctified and sanctify, which we're about to talk about, and the word holy, one understanding is it's about a position you have. And the other, it's about the way you are. Both are important. Let's see if I can get this untangled. Another word that describes this matter of being a saint is the word sanctified. And again, by definition, to be set apart for God's holy purposes. We do not have to do extra special things to be a saint. The new birth gave us a new life. Christ sanctified us by his death and resurrection, and he is also presently sanctifying us. We are sanctified. That puts us in acceptance with God. We're in the kingdom. We're in the family. But he's also sanctifying us, which means we're starting to act like it more and more. Sanctification is when God develops that life and brings us closer and closer to the likeness of Christ. It is God who sanctifies us through what Christ has done and the continuing work of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. God calls us to be his saints, his holy people, separated for holy purposes. This is very different than what we've learned in religion. Some call it legalism, where you obey or else. You do it out of obligation, duty, and fear. And you're going to make yourself a Christian by obedience. You're going to keep acting like this till somehow it catches on. Fake it till you make it. That's what legalism is. You're not doing it out of gratitude for what the Lord has done. You're doing it striving to be accepted of him. You see, Christ made us holy when he died for us on the cross and rose again. And when we believed him, we could understand we're accepted in the beloved. But the bearing question after that is, now, will you behave as a saint? Will you behave as a holy person? You see, it's out of the holiness that's been given to you that you can develop holiness in action. If you're trying to earn your position, you've put the cart in front of the horse. We've got to first be saved by grace, and then grace will do its continuing work to make us more like Christ. So when we preach the gospel, and when the Lord does that work, which we call new birth or regeneration, it is a call to holiness. As he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living, or conversation as the old King James, in all manner of conduct. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter took an Old Testament passage and brought it up to speed in New Testament context. You've been called to holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says. You've been called to holiness. You weren't called to simply escape hell. You were called to holiness, to be like Christ. That means you had to be purchased and overhauled. You had to die to self and become a new person in Christ, a new creation. And now the new creation will respond to the developing graces of Christ's Spirit through the Scriptures to make us what we ought to be. Okay, now if you're looking at your notes, which once in a while I do, you turn the page and there's two paragraphs there. The last paragraph I'm not going to deal with. That's your homework. You can look up and see all of the common usages of the word saint, and it describes all disciples of Christ, all believers. It's not for an elite group. Yeah, that's your homework at the bottom. But it's that little top paragraph. This is where I want to see what I can get away with for just a few minutes to give you some thoughts. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 8, this principle lives on in the New Testament too. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 8. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. I picked this passage because it's careful. It isn't just he preserves the saint. You like to think of yourselves as put in a fireproof box and you're safe from ever going to hell. That's true, child of God. But there's more to it than that. He's not just preserving you, the title and deed to your soul. He's preserving your way. He's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, Psalm 23. So that's a valuable concept, and that's what God does today. Let's see Jesus' intentions described in John 17. I know I can't talk through all of these, and it's going to be hard on me, but I'm going to take you to a few to make this as clear as I can. John chapter 17. And I'm going to look at verse 14. Starting with verse 14, Jesus is praying before he's going to the cross. This is the Lord's intercessory prayer. The Lord's model prayer is our Father which art in heaven. That's earlier. This is his intercessory prayer. He's praying for us. He's talking to his Father before he goes to the cross. Some have described this chapter as the night that God prayed. Verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I have to stop there. This is sacred, sacred to hear Jesus talking to his Father about us. Us who would believe on him through the word of the apostles. But he keeps saying they're not of the world. The world hates them. They're not of the world. Just like I'm not of the world. That's what we're talking about with sanctification. You're sanctified by Christ. He has set you apart for holy purposes. You're now in the world, but not of it. And that's his dying thoughts, that you and I would be holy people, separated, sanctified by the truth, by Christ, so that we can live in this world, but not be of it, so that we can call others out to join us and one day make our forever home with God. Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I have to skip a few here. Add it to your homework list. I hope you'll do it. Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And he always starts out in his letters with a rather lengthy description of who is writing the letter and who he's writing to. And we jump in on that in verse 6. Among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I could have made this series longer and longer with more words that describe a Christian, but they all kind of converge here. If you are a saint, that means you are holy, that means you are sanctified, and now we find out you're also called. You're called with a holy calling. You've been called to glory and virtue. You've been called to holiness. You've been called by Christ to follow him, be a disciple. But notice this letter is written to all who have been called to be saints. He's talking to all of them, not just a certain committee or a certain group. That's what Christians are. They're saints. I can't tackle chapter 8 right now. That's too much. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I need that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. We're called to be saints. Every last one of us Christians are called to be saints, called to be set apart people, sanctified people. And very important also is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. And this is some rather practical truth here. Know ye not, verse 9 says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How clear is that? We're not the holy club who picked ourselves up by our own bootstraps and, you know, somehow faked it till we made it. We're not some museum of people to be looked at with awe. We're a bunch of sinners in a hospital for sinners who are getting better because we got enrolled in the only hospital that counts, the only hospital that can cure you, where Dr. Jesus presides, our great physician. Yes, this is what we were, but what's different? Well, amongst the list, it says you're washed and you're sanctified. You're washed and you're sanctified. You're set apart. You've been made different by the grace of God. Oh boy, it's hard to stop here, but Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. This is the masterpiece one. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Okay, I'm told that that's a way of saying masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So in other words, Jesus died to make us holy. Now that he's done that and you've received that gift, do something about it. Arrange your behavior to conform to the purposes of God. And God's grace is there for that. To sanctify us, to get our lives caught up with what is now in our mind and heart. It's a lot different working because you're saved than to work for salvation. We're working it out. We're not working to obtain it. We're working it out because it's been given to us. And it's freeing. It's liberating. It brings joy. And it's run by gratitude. And you can celebrate the Christian life, then you can live it. But if you can't celebrate it, if it's, oh, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm going to heaven. You won't have what it takes to live the Christian life. You'll flop like religious people do. It's hard enough on us who have this grace not to flop and flounder around. We got a lot to learn about this walk, living by faith and being strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if I celebrate it, I can live it. Well, I think I better do Hebrews 10. I'm in an awful fix here. I thought, I'm going to get on to all these, but we've had some special things today. We've had some other things we've celebrated, like our missions trip and our testimonies. But Hebrews 10 makes two powerful statements for us here that we can use this morning. Hebrews 10, verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I like that once for all. I hope your Bible has something like that. You're sanctified. You're set apart by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And that's a one-time transaction. When you receive this gift, when you come on God's terms, once and for all, that's settled. And again in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that's a saint. Christ has made them so. Our job is to get in uniform and get marching and get following and live up to what we've been given. And realize that potential, realize that plan of God, and cooperate with him. But if you think being a saint is extra credit for the really dedicated, you can dismiss it. If you think it's something you have to work and attain, you'll give up. I remember my puppy I got a Shepherd Collie puppy, and I would go out in the yard and play with it, and I'd get it to chase me. It wanted to be with me, of course. Dog just loved me so much. If I ran, it would run, but I could run faster than the puppy, and it would be going like this through the grass, and all of a sudden it would go, it just lay down and put its paws out and put its chin and go, and of course my heart just dripped and melted, and I'd go over and pick him up. But you know what? Things started changing. That dog started getting bigger, stronger. And one day I started running, that dog just run me over. And I'm going, well, you know what? Sometimes when we think about what it is to be a saint, what it is to be a holy person, what it is to be a servant of Christ, we overwhelm ourselves. We just freak out. I can't do that. And we all put our heads on our paws and go, Well, he is the lifter up of our heads, brothers and sisters. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. And Warren Wiersbe adds to that thought, I can do all things that I'm supposed to be doing through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I have to leave it at that. Wonderful other scriptures here I hope you'll pursue. But I hope you can also have your head up high today and say, I am a saint. By the grace of God, I'm a saint. By the work of Jesus Christ, I'm a saint, and I'm an ongoing work. And like that button used to say with the, PBP, blah, 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 and please be patient, God's not finished with me yet. Well, that's what it is. We're a work in progress. But when God starts something, he finishes it. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. So be encouraged. And at this point, we need to celebrate the way the Lord has taught us through the Lord's table. And I want a few moments of silence. You may have something to think about here. You may want to talk to the Lord about whether you're saved. And if you're not, you need to call upon him and be saved by faith. If you're not, you want to watch what we're about to do and not partake of it, because this is not to get you saved. This is for the saved to do in remembrance. It's like wearing a wedding ring. The ring didn't marry you to somebody. It was put on there because you were getting married, having a relationship. And so, child of God, you may want to stop and think about some things you want to confess to the Lord and agree with him about and get some things straightened up. Because we don't want to take the Lord's table presumptuously. Perhaps you want to take a minute and just thank God for all he's done. Maybe today you're just encouraged. And that you want to celebrate the Christian life, and by the power of celebrating his grace, you're going to live that grace. And in any way, if you just want to tell him you love him, we're going to have a few moments of silence. I'll break that silence with prayer, and then my helpers will come, and we will observe the Lord's table.